this morning. I want you to take your Bibles and go with me to Matthew chapter number 5. Jesus has started his earthly ministry. We saw this last week when John the Baptist was put into prison. Jesus has made his way back up to Capernaum, and when he starts and gets up to Capernaum, Jesus is going to begin his, what we refer to as Galilean ministry, not his actual earthly ministry, because we know that it started earlier than this, in the Judean region, because he was in Cana, the wedding of Cana's first miracle. And we know that Jesus spent some time as he traveled from the Judean region up to the Galilean region, specifically up to Capernaum, to an area of 10 cities known as Decapolis in all of that region. But as we come to chapter number 5, we're going to see as Jesus, as he starts his earthly ministry, one of the things he's going to do, matter of fact, chapters 5, 6, and 7 is what contains and what we often refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. Now, a lot have asked exactly where is the Sermon on the Mount, or where was the mount that the sermon that Jesus taught came or is located today. Unfortunately, we don't know exactly where it's located, but to my understanding, when you go to that region over there, when you go up around the Sea of Galilee, there is a place up there called the Sermon Mount or the Mount of Beatitudes, where they feel like that probably more than likely Jesus shared this particular message, this particular teaching with the multitudes that was there. But I want you to think about with me this morning the word on the front of your bulletin is the word ambassador and what it means. It means to be a representative of. It means to be an envoy of. And so in light of what we're going to talk about this morning, what Jesus is getting ready to do is to cover for us what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom, what it means to be a representative of the kingdom, what it means to live in the kingdom. And that is the kingdom that was now present through Jesus Christ, the kingdom of heaven that was going to begin now, and Jesus Christ was that kingdom of which men now would be drawn to and men would become a part of which we're a part of even today. So what is this kingdom life like? What does it mean to be a citizen in this kingdom? What does it mean to live every day as a representative or an envoy or an ambassador of this particular kingdom? A matter of fact, we could even take it and drill it down a little bit further and come up with something like this. Here would be another question. What is it like to be a follower of Jesus? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Well, let me just make this statement to you this morning. To be a follower of Jesus Christ demands a totally different way of life. It requires a totally different lifestyle than the lifestyle or the life that we were accustomed to living before we became a child of God, before we became a born-again child of God, to now live in the grace and in the mercy and the love of Jesus Christ and to follow after him. And so Jesus is going to share what that's going to look like. And let me also share this with you this morning. A new age had dawned. What these people are getting ready to hear is unlike anything they had ever heard before. This is all going to be brand new to them. And the Sermon on the Mount, all three chapters specifically, shows what human life is like after repentance and a commitment to Jesus Christ to follow him. One of the things that he did in chapter 4 with Peter and Andrew and James and John, he looked at all four of them as he was calling his disciples, and here's what he basically told them when he came to them. He said, follow me. He said, just drop everything you're doing and follow me. And that's what they did. They dropped everything and they followed Jesus Christ. Specifically to Peter and Andrew and to James and John, he said, specifically when speaking to them, he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. We've been entrusted with the gospel. If you're here today and you're a born-again child of God, here's one of the things that I want you to understand. You have been entrusted with the gospel. Entrusted with the gospel to do what? As a follower of Jesus Christ, now, whether you want to be or not, you're an ambassador, you're a representative, you're an envoy of Jesus Christ. And so the question then begs this, But what kind of representative are we? What kind of envoy are we? What kind of ambassador are we for Jesus Christ that we have been entrusted with the greatest of all gifts that there is, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now, here's what he's also going to do. Jesus is going to draw a definite contrast between the standards of Jesus and those of all others. And let me tell you this, and let me just share this with you also this morning. It doesn't matter. It doesn't make any difference when it comes to everybody else around us for us to compare ourselves to them. That is not the issue. Our concern is not where we measure up to everybody else around us. What is important is where do we measure up when it comes to Jesus Christ himself? Where do we measure up? Where do we line up when it comes to the standard that has been given to us in the Word of God? Chapter 5, 6, and 7, Jesus is getting ready to lay out what that standard looks like. You know, listen, you no longer have to look at everybody else around you. Just look at where you are in light of the Word of God. And I'll tell you what he does. Oh, by the way, this lifestyle that he's getting ready to share is a distinctive lifestyle. Matter of fact, with different values and ambitions, completely different than if you hold to a worldview today of life and a secular view of everything, and you look at what culture says ought to be those things that are important in your life, those things that ought to be priorities in your life. Basically, what Jesus does is he takes an opposite direction. And he said the things that are important in life and the things that matter in life are not those things that are temporary or temporal. He says it's those things that are eternal. And what we're doing in this life, every day that we live this life, here's what we're doing. We're building up. We're growing to that point of where we will spend all of eternity with him. Basically, here's what I call it. It's called a practice session. It's called a practice run. And I hear people say this all the time. Well, preacher, when I get there, I won't have to worry about it because I'll be perfect then and I'll be with Jesus and then I'll start. Well, I tell you what, you ought to start now. You ought to start getting ready and understanding and knowing that one day we're going to spend all of eternity. If you're a born-again child of God, we're going to spend all of eternity together. And so why not practice now of what it's going to be like for all of eternity? Now, one of the other things that I want you to notice is we come to chapter 5, the crowds are not excluded. He's going to have the crowds there. And Jesus never had a problem drawing a crowd. The only problem was is keeping that crowd. Because as soon as he laid out all of those things that are necessary to follow him, the crowd dissipated quickly. And it was always generally just a handful that was left, not many. And on several occasions, did you know that the only ones that were left were the 12? That was the only ones that were left sitting there. But the crowds were not excluded. But what he is going to do is he's going to direct all of his teaching to the disciples that are gathered around him. So he sits down to teach. And I want you to notice verse 1 and verse 2. He said, and his seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain, and when he was set down, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth, and he began to teach them, saying. And he starts. And he goes all the way through what we refer to today as the Beatitudes. That's the name that they have been given. It's called the Beatitudes. And we're going to look at each one of these individually this morning, and we're just going to kind of take them apart. But before we get into them, I want you to think about this with me for just a moment. As citizens of the kingdom, we are called to put God first in our motives, in our actions, in our homes, in our businesses, in our thought life, and in our priorities. And let me say something to you this morning. That's a tall order. That's a tall order when you consider that. And so when he says blessed here, what does he mean by blessed? Let me tell you what it means. The actual Greek word there for blessed means happy. But not just happy. Not just happy as we think of the English word happy today. it actually means, that word blessed means made happy by God. In other words, the joy that we have every day in our own lives, understanding and realizing where we should be, that blessedness or that happiness that can only come by God Himself. Because see, if we talk about our English word happy, our happiness is often predicated by our circumstances. And I don't know about you, but I'm not always happy. How many of y'all are always happy? You're always happy. Anybody? If you are, I want to see you afterwards, okay? So I want to know what your secret is. But we're not always happy. And let me tell you what Jesus is getting ready to talk about here is something that is always there regardless of circumstances in life. It's happy that comes from God Himself. And so Jesus is going to cover no less than 8 aspects of the character and conduct of the citizens of the kingdom. And so let's start in verse number 3 and notice the very first one in what he says. He said, blessed or happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Are the poor in spirit? What in the world did he mean by poor in spirit? Listen, these are those that are happy. They're not the harsh. They're not the ones who pushes others around. They have learned to put their trust in God alone and in God only. And that's where they draw all of their strength, and that's where they draw all of their encouragement from, and their strength every day to go on with every day. They're not about pushing others around. They're simply happy. There's joy in their hearts, and their unspeakable joy that they have. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever seen anybody that just always seems to be full of joy? I have. You ever ask them where that joy comes from? Let me tell you something. There are days I have a bad day. But I'm going to tell you something. You can't take my joy away from me. Because my joy comes from the Lord. My joy comes from knowing that I belong to Him. And regardless, listen, here's one of the things that we often say is you ought to treat others the way you want to be treated. Known as the golden rule, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. How often do we do unto others as we certainly want to have others do unto us? Huh? How many of us do that? It's called the poor in spirit. And I've had people say, well, you know, you can't allow people to push you around. You know, you got to stand your ground sometimes. You got to be the hard one sometimes. Well, let me tell you what Jesus is speaking about here. He's not speaking about here strictly from a temporal perspective that we're talking about here or looking at. It's just, in other words, our demeanor every day when you see us, regardless of what may be going on, is that poor in spirit attitude that we have. It's not a harshness. Sometimes we have to be firm. Let me ask you a question. Can you be firm with love? Can you be firm out of love? Let me ask you a question. Can you discipline out of love? You can. Then he goes to verse 4. And if that one's not enough, look at verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn. Boy, that's an odd word, isn't it? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. What did he mean by blessed are they that mourn? Those who mourn are happy. Let me share one thing with you about that phrase. Who he's talking about here and who he's talking to is those who have seen the depth of the world's suffering and of their own sin. And it's broken their heart. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you've had a broken heart for the condition of the world that we live in today or for our own sin in our own lives? A broken heart. Let me share something with you this morning. A broken heart is not a bad thing with God. Matter of fact, Psalm 51, David himself in the penitent Psalm of David said, a broken and a contrite heart God will not despise. You know, I'm going to tell you something. We need to have a broken heart often when it comes to the own sin that's in our own lives. To understand that the sin that is in our own lives, the position that we find ourselves in our own lives, that brokenness that would come as a result of that. Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that have a broken heart. if I could share one thing with you this morning, don't ever let the tears dry up. Don't ever let the brokenness of your heart go away for the condition of the world that we live in today. I don't know about you. We just had the Ugandan thunder here. I'm going to tell you something. It broke my heart when he put the number up on the screen. Just in Uganda alone, 2.7 million orphans. 2.7 million. My mind can't even, I can't even get my hands around that number. And they had 22 of them here. 22 of them up here on the platform. The condition of the world that we live in today ought to bring about a brokenness in the heart and life of an ambassador of Jesus Christ in the gospel. What about those that are lost? When's the last time our heart's broken over those that are lost and knowing that without Jesus Christ they're going to die and go and spend eternity in a place called hell? And by the way, hell's a real place. It's just not a thought. It's just not something out there. Hell's a real place. Verse 5 talks about the meek. Look what he said. He said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Depending on the translation you have, it may have the word gentle in there as well. Blessed are the meek, or blessed are the gentle. Matter of fact, a lot of people equate meekness to sissiness. There's no need for you to be meek. There's no need as a Christian to be a sissy. No, you don't need to be a sissy. But let me tell you something. Even Moses himself was meek. Jesus Christ was meek. When you read the scripture, you find that meekness is a trait of those. Can we be meek? Yes. Can we be gentle? Yes. So what did he mean in verse 5 when he talks about the meek are happy? Here's what he means. It's happy in a way in which the prideful can never aspire. It's happy and gentle in a way that the prideful can never aspire. It's about those who do not trust in their own power. It's not about me. It's not about my own power. It's not about my own progress in my own life. It's not about who I am. It's all about who He is. That's the importance of it. Verse 6. He says in verse 6, he said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I want you to notice as he's going through these, each one of these just builds on each other. They just continue to build throughout this whole entire segment here. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Those who hunger and thirst are happy. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. Listen, Jesus is not talking about physical starvation here. He's talking about something that is spiritual. And there is a profound happiness in having a desperate hunger and a burning thirst to do right. To have that joy, to have that happiness of just doing what's right. And that's what Jesus asked us to do, just to do what's right, regardless of the circumstances. You know, we have this thing today called situation ethics. It all depends on what the situation is, and it determines what I do based on the situation. No, we just need to do right regardless. Right is right and wrong is wrong. And the circumstances are not what determines whether or not we do what's right or wrong. We do what's right because that's what we ought to do. Blessed or happy is the one who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, or hungers and thirsts after just doing what's right. Verse 7, he said, the merciful are happy. The merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, that's one of those, we show mercy, we receive mercy. How often do we show mercy? How often in our own individual lives do we take the time to show mercy to others? Let me tell you who those are. Those are the ones who have tasted the sheer mercy of God, who received them into the kingdom. Do you realize, as it says in Lamentations chapter 3, that His mercies are new every single day? Do you realize that the only reason that you're sitting in this auditorium this morning is because of the mercy of God? You say, well, I chose to come here this morning. Really? Did you? Why did you decide to come to this place? Why did you decide to bring your presence to this place? Do you realize the only reason this place is even here today is because of the mercy of God? See, we hold on to the mercy of God. It's because of His mercy. And here's what the scripture also says. It's only because of His mercy that we're not already consumed. So if He has shown us mercy, what should we show to others around us? Mercy. Let me tell you something. That's a tough one. They've come to share the quality of divine love. You know, it's that love that, here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples because you have love for one another. But He also went a little bit further, and here's what He said. He said, we should love our enemies as well. He said, matter of fact, Jesus Himself said, it's easy to love the one who loves you back. But it's a far greater thing to love the one who doesn't. See, it's a greater thing to love that one who may be your enemy. But always keep this in the back of your mind. If you're a born-again child of God today, you're an ambassador of Jesus Christ. You're the very representative of the love of God Himself. And so what people ought to see in our lives every day is that same love for them. Through us. You come to verse number 8. And He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. See, the pure in heart have a joy to which lust is a complete stranger. It never even enters the picture. Double vision always reduces our capacity to focus. And so let me ask you a question this morning. Where is your vision focused to? What place this morning is your vision focused to? And here's what else it will do. That double vision will mar the very joy of the vision of God Himself. Y'all ever had double vision? Anybody in here ever had double vision? What does it do to you? Huh? You get dizzy. It just offsets everything. Nothing is any longer in perspective. Matter of fact, I remember the first time I got these crazy things. Now, I've been wearing these for a long time. Matter of fact, if I had to put a time frame on this, I have been wearing these since I was 12 years old. Since I was 12. But I've never had to wear these until the last 10 years with the type lenses that are in here now. Now, I can see all of you out there. And y'all all look the same. Because you're all in the same cloudy gaze, okay? But now when I put these back on, now I can see you. But something happened about 10 years ago that just kind of threw me all out of kilter. And it took me a while because I had to be careful when I walked down steps like this. Because you have to make sure that when you're going to walk down steps like that with these on, okay, that you don't keep your head up here and walk down these steps. Because I can guarantee you're going to miss one of them steps. So you have to make sure that you kind of direct your eyesight down. And I remember sitting in the doctor's office, and the ophthalmologist, here's what he was telling me. He said, well, here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to learn to sight your eyes. And I'm thinking, sight your eyes? He said, yeah, if you want to read, you got to go up close. Because when I go like this, let me tell you where it bothered me. I was sitting at the house on a Saturday watching college football. And I was sitting back in the chair and I said, man, that thing is blurry. And I just got new glasses. And then all of a sudden I went to pick something up and I glanced through the top. I said, man, it's clear. I thought something was wrong with my eyes. Vision, just like physically, it causes us difficulty. If we're not careful, it can cause us difficulty when it comes to God Himself. If our vision is not correct. Verse 9, the peacemakers. Now, I don't know about you, but I like making peace. I don't like confrontations. I don't like disruptions. I just don't like any of that. What can we do to make peace? Notice what Jesus said. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. What did he mean by that? Well, first of all, self-centeredness and a divisive spirit know nothing of peacemaking. Self-centeredness and a divisive spirit knows nothing of peacemaking. Because, see, oftentimes to make peace, sometimes what we've got to do is put ourselves to the side. Sometimes you got to put yourself to the back in order to see peace come about. Jesus is saying, blessed are the peacemakers. In other words, there's a joy in their heart about making peace. And so when it comes to that peace that we need in our lives every day to be a peacemaker. Now I want you to just think about this. Don't raise your hand, but how many of y'all are peacemakers? You prefer peace. Verse 10. Now, there's some who just like confrontation. That's just who they are. As a matter of fact, they'll hold their own well to a good old confrontation. Mm-hmm. I can wait you out. Mm-hmm. Verse 10. Now, watch this. He says, even the persecuted can be happy. Even the persecuted can be happy. How in the world is it that the persecuted can be happy? Look at what he says. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They may appear to lose it all. They may appear to lose everything. It's not so. Matter of fact, I was watching, there's a commercial that's on, and I forget who it's for, but they used somebody out of Houston with Hurricane Harvey. Use somebody out of New Orleans for Katrina. I think it was a Red Cross commercial. And I noticed watching that commercial, the one from Houston, here's what he said. He's standing out by the edge of the road with all of his material. He said, everything we owned, for what I have on my back, everything that we have owned materially, is on the edge of this road, gone and lost. But he said, but we haven't lost everything. See, even in times of persecution, around the world today, as we sit in this building, there are ones today that every day of their life is a Christian, they are under severe, significant persecution for their faith. And here's what they ask. Because we on the Western side, here's what we like to do. We like to offer up our prayers for them. And here's what we often pray. God, remove the persecution from here. Did you know that what they ask in reverse of that. They ask the Western church, do not pray that for us. Do not pray for the persecution to be removed. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. they may appear to lose it all, but it's not so. Let me tell you why. They gain the kingdom of heaven. They gain the kingdom of God. Listen, I could lose everything here on the face of this earth, but let me share something with you. I've got it all to gain on the other side, because I belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as a result of that, I'm an heir, a joint heir with Jesus Christ to all that the Father has. Verse 11 and verse 12. Blessed are you when men shall revile you. Or in other words, blessed are you when men will insult you. When men will insult you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And then you come to verse number 12 and notice what he says. But here, in light of all of that, here's what I want you to do. I want you to rejoice. Let me tell you something. You're not going to do that through just being happy. But rejoice. And then he says, on top of that, he says, and be exceeding glad. Be exceeding glad, for great is your reward where? Here? No. Heaven? Yes. Folks, listen to me. This isn't it. This isn't all there is. This isn't all there is to life. As a Christian, as a child, listen, every one of you in this building this morning, you're going to live for all of eternity. I don't care who you are. You will live for all of eternity. Someplace. And there's only two of them. You'll either live in the presence of God throughout all of eternity, you'll be with Satan in a place called hell and all of his for all of eternity. That's the only two choices that there are. So in light of all of that, of everything that he's just said, just in this life, it's a fraction of all of eternity. Think about this. Let's say you live to be 90 years of age. Let's say you live to be 100. What is 90 or 100 compared to all of eternity? I used to do this exercise with folks. I said, just take out your bulletin. And on the back side of your bulletin where you've got space to go all the way across, put a little pin dot on one side, draw an arrow with an arrow at the end of it, go in the other direction, and that little speck at the end of that line depicts your time here on the face of the earth. And that line with that arrow at the end speaks about all of the rest of eternity. So he said, in light of all of that, come to verse 13. He said, here's what I want you to understand. And the reason for all of this is, here's why. He says, because you're the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. But if that salt has lost its taste or its saltiness or its savor, wherewithal shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. And then he goes on to say, oh, by the way, not only are you the salt, but you're also the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. We know that you can't hide that light. It doesn't do any good to hide the light, because if you hide the light, then what good is it to anybody else? Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light into all that are in the house. So here's what he said he wants you to do. So you need to let your light shine. You need to be the salt that's salty. And you need to be a light that's not hid. Because here's what you are. If you're going to follow me, if you're going to follow me, committed to me, and a citizen of the kingdom, then here's what you need to do. All of these eight aspects that he just went through, This is the way you should live every day. And then, oh, by the way, on top of all of that, as a result of that, you're an ambassador of me. You see, the joy that Jesus is teaching here in these opening verses of the Sermon on the Mount, it's not an emotion, it's an attitude. It's an attitude about who we are. We're meant to be salt and light. And we will be if the characteristics of this blessed life are seen in us. Let me share this thought with you. The imperative of shining is based on the indicative of being lit up by Him. The brightness of our light will be in direct contrast to how much time we spend with Him. Then others will see your good deeds, verse 16, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see, we represent the kingdom of God to the nations. Did you know that? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're ambassadors of Christ. We're a representative. We're an envoy of who He is. We represent Him to all of the nations around the world. And when you look up ambassador, or you look up envoy, or you look up representative, here's what it means. Our work has been delegated. Who's it been delegated by? Normally for an ambassador of a nation, it has been delegated by that one that he is representing, that he or she is representing. Same case here. Our work has been delegated by Christ to carry a message from the person that we represent. Folks, listen to me. This is how serious it is. If you're here today as a born-again child of God, whether you want to be or not, you're representing Jesus Christ in some form. Some way, when people know that you're a Christian, they get an idea from you about this God that you supposedly serve. What kind of image do we portray to others around us about this one that we call God? About this one who saved us because of His mercy? About this one who loved us with an unconditional love, and that while we were yet sinners, He sent His own Son and proved that love to us? That's who we are. So the question this morning is, what kind of ambassador are you? What kind of ambassador are we to those around us? Let's bow our heads together as we pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Father, we thank You for the teaching of Jesus Christ. Father, it's tough. It's not easy. The world that we live in today, and it's not easy. But Father, I'm thankful that we have a high priest today who is acquainted with all of the things that we've experienced in this life as well. And His name is Jesus Christ. And Father, You have not called us or asked us to do anything that is impossible when it comes to our Christian life. As a matter of fact, not only did You give us Your word to show us the way that we ought to live, but on top of that, You sent Your Holy Spirit to live within us, to empower us to live every day and to walk according to Your word, the way You said that we ought to live. Because, Father, to try to live this way in the flesh is impossible. But Father, with you and with the power of the Holy Spirit, we can live otherwise. So Father, may we find the joy in our lives of being the peacemaker, of being the merciful, of being the one that mourns, of being the one that finds joy even when others insult us. Father, may we hunger and thirst after just doing what's right, the very best that we can. And then, Father, more than anything else, is to lean on your own mercy. And then to take that same mercy and show to those around us. Father, help us this morning, I pray, to be an ambassador that can stand tall. And as the Apostle Paul said, I've kept the faith. I finished the course, and I'm now ready to go. And Father, may the world around us see that there's something different. The only way that they're going to see that something's different is for us to be different. For us to live different. For us to act different. For us to have a different attitude when it comes to life every day. So, Father, during this time of invitation this morning, may our hearts be affected as we've looked at your word this morning, to reflect on our own hearts and our own lives, to see where we are, not to measure up against anybody else in here, but just in the standard of your word and by Jesus Christ himself. And Father, I pray for that one that may be here this morning that's not a citizen of the kingdom because they've never been born again. Father, may that change today. May they come to that point in their heart and life where they realize and understand they need Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, because they can't live this way apart from you. So, Father, my prayer is this morning that they would understand and realize their need of you and give their heart and life to Jesus Christ today. And we ask all of this now in the sweet and precious name of Jesus.